Please join me in opening God's Word by either looking at the screen or opening your Bible or Bible app to the New Testament book of 1 Corinthians. We're going to start where we left off 2 weeks ago in chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, and this is Paul speaking. This is how one should regard us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found trustworthy. But with me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I'm not aware of anything against myself. But I'm not, therefore, thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness, and who will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one of us will receive his commendation from God. May God bless the reading of his word.
All right, well, as we continue our series in 1 Corinthians this week, the Apostle Paul really does pick up where he left off at the end of chapter 3. If you recall from 2 weeks ago, I said that the beating heart of all that the Apostle Paul is writing here is the unity of the church. The church in Corinth was fractured, some following one leader, some following another leader. And what the apostle really wanted to resolve was this division within the church. And so he's been attacking this division from many different angles. And 2 weeks ago, he was attacking the division from the angle of these people who are divided are really divided around the wisdom of the world, whereas we should be united around Christ. And so if they would forsake the wisdom of the world and if they would turn to Christ, then they would be united again. And this week, Paul takes one step forward from that wisdom to talk about the division, especially around the leaders of the church. You see, the leaders of the church in Corinth were very tied to this division around wisdom in Corinth, because so many of the worshipers in Corinth thought that one teacher or another really had more wisdom. And so they would choose the one that they thought was the wisest, and they would follow that teacher, and they would really disdain Christians who followed any other teacher, because what they were really upholding was this wisdom that they so adored and that they saw adored in the culture around them. And so as we come to our passage this week, we find that Paul actually wants to lower the esteem that these Corinthians have for their leadership. He sees that right now, for the Corinthian church, leadership is all. They just want to follow Paul, or they want to follow Apollos. They want to follow these preachers, and they don't want to follow Jesus Christ. And so what Paul really wants to do is to lower what they think about their leaders so that they can properly lift up and glorify the name of Jesus Christ. And so the main point that Paul has in his passage this week, and unlike usual, this is not going to be the main point of my message, but the main point of Paul in this passage is simply this, that the unity of the local church is best preserved by having a right estimation of earthly leaders. That the unity of the local church is best preserved by having a right estimation of earthly leaders. Now, I say that Paul wants us to have a right estimation of earthly leaders. And the way that I see him telling us what a right estimation is something of a Goldilocks mindset. So if you remember Goldilocks, she wanted her her chair, you know, not too big, not too small, but just right. And her porridge, you know, not too hot, not too cold, but just right. Well, I think that's how Paul wants us to view the leadership of churches and Christian leaders more broadly. He doesn't want us to esteem them too highly, to worship them, to rally around them more than we rally around Christ. And at the same time, he doesn't want us to think of them too lowly, to disregard them and think they're entirely unimportant. And again, the problem in this church was that they were estimating their leaders too highly. They were basing their whole church life on what leader they wanted to follow. They were putting too much weight on these earthly leaders. So they were estimating them too highly. At the same time, we know from the rest of the Bible that you can esteem your leaders too lowly as well. So here's three texts for you. 1 Timothy 5:17 says, "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching." Or Hebrews 13:17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Or 1 Thessalonians 5:12, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. So we are supposed to have some level of respect for our church leaders, for Christian leaders. At the same time, they are not to be esteemed so highly in our eyes that it divides the church, that it becomes something of the center of church ministry or the center of our lives. God forbid. And so here we have in our text this morning, 1 Corinthians 4, verse 1, this is how one should regard us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Notice those two words that Paul uses there in verse 1 are very humble words. This is how one should regard us as servants of Christ. Servants. Not masters, not bosses, not wise men, not angels. As servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Stewards. Not owners. Not masters. Not judges, stewards. God is the owner, and they are simply stewarding the mysteries of God. So this is what Paul says will help us to understand how to rightly esteem our leaders. But as I said, this isn't going to be my main point this morning. I don't want to dwell here on exactly how we should think about our leaders. Rather, I think that where the Apostle Paul is going in this passage is to lift up faithfulness as the primary measure of servants of Christ. Faithfulness as the primary measure of the servants of Christ. It is when we value faithfulness rightly that we will understand what the ministry of the church really is supposed to be all about. It's when we value faithfulness rightly that we can put our judgments, we can put the judgments of our leaders into proper context. So I'm going to move forward this morning under these three headings. So first, faithfulness and rightly regarding our leaders. Second, faithfulness as a goal for ministry. And lastly, faithfulness and freedom from the judgments of others. So those are the three big headings that I'm moving forward with. Faithfulness and rightly regarding our leaders. Faithfulness as a goal for ministry, and faithfulness and freedom from the judgments of others. So first point, faithfulness in how we regard our leaders. So as I said, there's one word in this passage this morning that I think really is the key and unlocks the rest of this passage, and that word is faithful. That word faithful is found in verse 2 of our text. Again, 1 Corinthians 4 verse 1 says, this is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. It is required of stewards that they be found faithful. Now, this is what I desire to be the great banner over my life, beloved. Was I faithful to God? For me, this is the ultimate question. And it's easy to see how this pursuit of faithfulness then drives how we think of our leaders. If I am to be faithful like a steward, if I myself am a man under authority, then that means that you should not esteem me as the one who is actually in authority. You should not esteem me too highly. I am not God. I am just a fallible man. Any elder, any church leader that exists on this earth is weak and sinful and fallible. My job is not to be strong in my own strength. It's not to be strong in my own convictions. My job is to remain as close to this word as I possibly can, to be faithful. I am a steward of this word. I am not the decision maker myself. I must do what the owner, what the master requires of me. So don't regard me too highly. On the other hand, this idea of faithfulness also would instruct you, I think, not to disregard me as if I had no responsibility for the property. I am a steward of the mysteries of God, the text says. If I were a steward over $100 million for some billionaire, I expect a lot of people would want to pay attention to me, even though I'm not the owner, even though I'm just the steward. And so the reason why I or any other elder or church leader is worthy of respect is if they steward well this book, is if they steward well the word of God and cling fast to his instruction. And so my understanding of my role as steward and call to faithfulness is simply to manage what God has already delivered up to us, to hold accurately the word of God. And that is no small thing. That is no thing to be disregarded. So on the one hand, do not overvalue us as if we are owners, as if we are empowered to make our own decisions for which way the church ought to go and what we ought to do. At the same time, don't undervalue us as if we did not have responsibility to teach you this word, to understand it for ourselves. If we can hold these two things rightly, then I think we find that Goldilocks mindset, that we're not esteemed too highly, and yet at the same time, we're not entirely disregarded. And I think this probably especially goes in our context for leaders who are outside the church. So I know that many of you have your favorite preachers and teachers who maybe you listen to on podcasts or live streams, or you can see them on TV, and I praise God for the opportunity that we have to do that. But at the same time, we have to understand that those leaders, just like the leaders of this church here, are not superior in any way to the Word of God, that they themselves are simply stewards, that anything that they teach, anything that I teach, has its truth verified by the Word of God. And there are certainly some teachers who I would trust almost every last word that they say. If you know me, I think that John Piper is like the fourth person of the Trinity or something like that. But at the same time, I don't agree with John Piper on everything. And when he preaches, I'm always testing what he says to know, is he really holding fast to the word of God? Now, I respect him because I think 99% of the time he does hold fast to the word of God. And so I hope there are teachers that you respect because you think they hold fast to the word of God. And yet, even if a teacher holds fast to the word of God, let our respect, let our honor remain for the word and not for the man. In fact, at the end of the day, if I could say that I respect John Piper for any reason, it's because he is the one who directed me above all to the word and not to himself. He is the one who taught me to preach so as to not speak my own opinions, my own wisdom, my own views, but to constantly point myself and you toward this word, toward this Bible, so that your esteem, your reverence might be there and not in me. I will often be wrong. I will often make mistakes. The Bible never will. So trust the word of God and trust me only insofar as I'm a faithful steward of that word. And so that's the first point, is that Paul says that if we rightly understand the job of faithfulness for stewards, then we will understand that we are not to build a church around them. We are not to divide over them. And at the same time, we are to respect them. We are to honor them as in the Lord. The second point I want to go after is faithfulness as a ministry goal. Faithfulness as a ministry goal. Now, again, I think this is what the Apostle Paul is talking about here when he says in verse 2 that it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. I think primarily what Paul has in his own mind is his own ministry. And so the apostle is saying, what is the goal of my ministry? What am I trying to achieve in my ministry? And he says here that I am trying to achieve faithfulness. That is my goal. I want to be faithful. I am a steward. I am a servant. And if I am a steward and a servant, then that means one thing for me. It means that I must be faithful. If I am a manager of someone else's property, means I'm not managing my own stuff. It means that I am not the owner. What is the number one job description of a steward? It is to manage the property as the owner wants it managed. Now, sure, there are some owners that will give a steward more latitude and some owners that will give a steward less latitude, and they can say you can make these sort of decisions but not these sort of decisions. But regardless of how much latitude the owner gives a steward, it is still the job of a steward to know how much latitude the owner has given and then to do his best with whatever latitude the owner gives. And so again, that is what I strive to do within this church, and that is what I believe Paul strove to do in his ministry, to understand every last teaching of the Word of God so that we can hold fast to that teaching. And then from that understanding, we know what the Lord would have us to do, what decisions are left for us to make. But before we make any of our own decisions, let us mine the Bible as much as we can to know what the Lord would have us to do. And then may we march forward in faithfulness. Now, I do expect and know that after my last couple sermons, and maybe even after I just said that here, maybe some of you think that I have very low ambitions for the church, that I merely desire for us to be faithful, that I would advocate for some kind of austere spirituality that's somehow disconnected from our communities or disconnected from the world around us. However, let me say that I do not believe that that is what biblical faithfulness is. Faithfulness, everywhere we see it in the Bible, is a call to do challenging and audacious things. Now, nowhere is this more evident than in the life of Paul himself, who wrote this word, who wrote that he wants to be faithful. In faithfulness to his Savior, Paul ended up traveling all across the Mediterranean, preaching the gospel in every city that he entered, most of the time being beat up and imprisoned and kicked out, only to go on to the next city and do the same thing over again, ultimately to give his very life for the gospel. That is what faithfulness meant for the Apostle Paul. And so as I desire faithfulness to us, I certainly don't think it means that we all must go out to the four corners of the earth and preach the gospel, although I do pray that the Lord would raise up one or two from among us who would be pleased to do that. But it does mean that the call to faithfulness to God is a high, high calling. And what I really see this connected to in this passage here especially, why is the virtue of faithfulness so important, is because it goes back to chapter 2, verse 5, where we were a couple months ago. Chapter 2, verse 5, Paul says that he does not want the faith of this Corinthian church to rest on the wisdom of men, but he wants it to rest on the power of God. That your faith may not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. You see, we can treat faithfulness as some sort of starting line that then we must run beyond, that then we must make our own decisions. We must build beyond this mere level of faithfulness. But to build in that way is to have the faith of others rest on the wisdom of men. Rather, if we say that we are only doing what God requires, we are merely trying to be faithful, then I believe what will happen is that God will come in power. People will see that the things that we are doing are not remarkable or incredible in any way. And yet there is great fruit and enormous blessing that is poured out on them. And how can this be explained? Well, there's only one way. It could only be explained by the power of God. So my belief is that as we pursue faithfulness to God, that then God will ensure that the faith of the people rests on the power of God. That is what he did in the ministry of Paul. That is what he did in the ministry of all the apostles. That is what he has done in ministries throughout history. That if they will remain faithful to his word, faithful to his calling, then he has blessings to pour out beyond anything that we could imagine. This requires church leaders especially, but really all Christians, to have a virtue that is in short supply in our day, namely a long attention span. Now, why do we need a long attention span? Well, it's because we are very prone to glance off the surface of the Bible. Just like some re-entry vehicle might glance off the surface of the atmosphere when it comes in, we go to the Bible and we read it, we find one nugget that we like there, and then we think, ah, that's good. I've got my lesson for the day, I'm going to move on now. And that's certainly a good thing to do. I encourage you to get little nuggets from the Word every day. And yet, if we really want to be faithful to the Word, if we want to do all that God requires, and it requires more than just a brief encounter with the Bible, it requires deep study and deep learning and deep attention to all that Scripture tells us. You know, the best thing that ever happened to my ability to interpret the Bible is simply reading through the whole thing. It was better than anything I learned in seminary, better than learning Greek and Hebrew. Simply reading the Bible over and over, knowing what it says from Genesis to Revelation, will boost your confidence in understanding God's word 100-fold. And we'll return to the significance of that in just a moment. But the longer that we can sit and stare at the Bible and understand all of its lessons for us, the more we can say with great confidence that I am being faithful to this word. I am not leaving out any part of this word. As the Apostle Paul says, he wants to teach the full counsel of God. And that is indeed what we want to do here, but you cannot be confident that you are doing that if you do not know the word of God. So the call to pursue faithfulness is a call to know the word. And as you know the word, as you are faithful to the word, then God himself will establish your ministry based upon his own power, the outpouring of his own spirit, so that the faith of the people will not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. And this brings us to our final point for this morning, faithfulness and freedom from the opinions of others. Faithfulness and freedom from the opinions of others. Verses 3 and 4 of our text, the apostle writes, "But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me." So what we have seen is that Paul thinks of himself as a steward, as simply a steward, as merely a servant. And that this compels him to be faithful to whatever it is that God has given him to do. What he's saying in these verses then is that this sense of mission, this sense of purpose, this desire for faithfulness to God as master and God alone, if he knows that he is a steward of God's mysteries, then that means that he is free from the judgments of others. This can only be spoken by someone who genuinely knows what his master wants from him. You see, if the Apostle Paul was at all uncertain about what the Lord required of him, then I think he would care very much about the opinions of others, because he wouldn't be sure what to do. What is it that God wants from me? And he'd be going around to teacher after teacher after teacher to say, "What does God want me to do? Can you tell me what God wants me to do?" And their judgments would be very significant and weighty to him, because that's where he would learn to follow God in every way. And yet, because the Apostle Paul knows that God is his master and that God has given him his good word, he is not worried about what others say about him, least of all this Corinthian church who cares so much about following the wisdom of the world. The Corinthian church could criticize him in any way that they want to, and it would be like water off a duck's back for Paul, because he understands that they are not holding fast to God's word. They are holding fast to worldly opinions. You see, Paul was not uncertain about what God wanted of him. He knew his Bible. He knew God. And in this way, he could be unconcerned about the judgments of others. He was unconcerned about the judgments of those in Corinth. He was unconcerned about the judgments of the false teachers who he constantly ran into. See, this church in Corinth was calling for Paul, "Paul, you should be more eloquent. Paul, you should use more wise-sounding words. Paul, have you really paid attention to this aspect of our culture, to that aspect of our culture, and to all these things?" The Apostle Paul, in these verses, simply replies, "Nonsense. That's not what God wants me to do." I want the same kind of confidence for each of you in this body. I don't want us to make the mistake of the Corinthian church. I don't want us all to feel burdened by the judgments of others who are not speaking to us according to the Word of God, but according to their own opinions. And so in this spirit, I do want to say I welcome any sort of criticism, any sort of feedback you have for me. I'm always happy to hear it, but know that I am confident in the Word of God. So it may be that your criticism, when it comes to me, I will say, "Oh my goodness, you're right. How did I miss that? That's been plain in the Word all along, and I have not seen it. Thank you, brother," or "thank you, sister, for bringing that to my attention." Or it may be that when you give me your opinion, I just look at you and I shake my head and I say, "Nope, that's not in the Bible." And I move on. I rejoice to say that God has given me the grace that he gave to the Apostle Paul, that I do have confidence in what the Word of God says. And because I have this confidence, I'm not concerned about receiving any sort of opinion. Because I trust, I am confident that I can test it according to the Word of God. And yet this goes for all of us, for a whole host of Christian practices. You know that every denomination, every church, every different sect of Christians has certain things that they like to promote as being the thing that you must do in order to be obedient to God. And we evangelical Christians certainly have this no less than other people. One example is it's called the daily quiet time, right? If you do a daily quiet time, then you're a good Christian, and if you don't do a daily quiet time, then you're a bad Christian. Well, guess what, beloved? That's not in the Bible. The Bible never uses the word quiet time. You do not need to feel condemned if you do not have a quiet time. Now, what does the Bible teach us? The Bible teaches us to long for the Word of God like a deer longs for flowing streams. To meditate on his word day and night, as Psalm 1 says. And so, yes, the Bible teaches us to love the Word of God, but anyone who comes to you and tells you that the daily quiet time is how that must be done is simply peddling falsehood. There are many ways that you can love the Word of God. Maybe you're not the type that wants to get up early in the morning and to read the Word like is beneficial for many people, and I praise God for that. Maybe you're the type that needs to sit down with someone else and read the Word together. Maybe you're the type that wants to sleep in and read the Word of God over lunch. I don't know how you're going to find the time to be in the Word of God, but I do know that God's Word compels you, encourages you to hold fast to his Word. And at the same time, it doesn't tell you exactly how to do that. It doesn't tell you how many verses a day. It doesn't tell you how many days a week. It just tells you to love the Word. And so do that, beloved. Love the Word however you want. You are free to love the Word however you want. And there are many other practices just like that, that it is easy for Christians to feel condemned, to feel guilt over something that they are not doing. But beloved, there is no need for condemnation in Christ Jesus. We must merely be faithful to the Word and not to any kind of Christian practice that others may be peddling. So in all of these things, Paul is primarily pointing us to this great age to come where we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. And when we stand before that judgment seat of God, will it matter what other people have said about us? Will it matter if we followed this teacher or that teacher? Not at all. Our concern in that day will be, did I hold fast to the word of God? And so that is what we long to hold fast to. It's my prayer, beloved, that this freedom from judgment, that this freedom from the opinions of others can free us in so many ways. A life lived constantly with concern about what others think, about whether or not you're measuring up to the standards that others have put upon you, is an oppressive life to live. And there is a beautiful alternative that is offered here. It is a life of mere faithfulness to God. If we care more about what God thinks, if we devote ourselves to knowing Him, then the opinions of others can be a very small consequence indeed. Just consider a little of what we know, beloved, of God versus other people. God never changes, and yet people and their concerns are fickle. God is merciful and gracious, and yet people are so often demanding, thinking that you should perform to the letter of the law. God is eager to aid you in every way by His Spirit, and yet people so often demand that you must pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. Is it not much, much better, beloved, to have God as your master, to have God as your judge, than to have other people? And understand that there were people in Corinth criticizing Paul from both directions. Some who thought wrongly that he spoke great wisdom and thus they wanted to follow him. Others who thought that he was too simple and thus they abandoned Paul to serve someone else. Paul knew what criticism was. He took heavier criticism than any of us will probably ever have to face. And yet, for Paul, his followers, his fans did not matter to him. His critics did not matter to him. He was concerned about serving one person and him alone. He was concerned with serving the triune God. And for this reason, he could be a lion before people, even though he was a mouse before Almighty God. True humility, beloved, is not being concerned about what others think. It is being concerned about what God thinks. Now, can other people sometimes help us to discern the Word of God, to understand the Word of God? Yes, absolutely. We need one another to understand God's Word fully. None of us are omniscient. None of us has eyes to see all that God's Word has in store for us. And so we listen to one another, we cleave to one another, we ask one another what their observations are, how we could do better. And yet in anything that they say, in anything and everything, we don't simply take them at their word as if they were always right. We test it according to God's word. I'll always remember one pivotal time in my Christian life. It was when I was I wouldn't even say it was part of my Christian life. I was almost a Christian at this point. And I was at the summer camp where they were teaching us in Christian worldview. And there was one speaker in particular who was contrasting the teaching of Mormonism from the teaching of the Bible. And after his lecture, he invited a number of students to come over and discuss more things with him. And what he would do is he would give us some point of Mormon teaching, and then we had to refute it in some way. And so he would give us some point of Mormon teaching, and all the students that were there would say why that's wrong according to what they knew about the Bible. And yet none of us at all could use any verses from the Bible to actually say why that was wrong. And so after he had gone through about 10 points and nobody had yet even mentioned a Bible verse, he then said, I don't want anyone else to respond to me unless they can point to some part of the Bible that they're resorting to. And at that point, it was silent. None of us knew our Bibles well enough to be able to refute all these Mormon ideas. Even though we were sure, because of all that we had heard from our preachers, all we had heard from our teachers, we were sure that these must be wrong. And yet we had no idea what the Word of God actually said. Beloved, I don't want you to be like that. I want you to know what the Word of God says, to when you go and speak to brothers and sisters in Christ, that you can lead them to the Word of God and to what it says. That when others are speaking to you, that you don't feel any condemnation if they're not speaking to you from the Word of God. We all must know God's Word. Paul closes our passage for this morning in verse 5. He says, "Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God." Beloved, imagine that great day when each of us will receive our commendation from God, our praise from God Almighty. As Jesus uses the words in Matthew when he will speak to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Beloved, if that is not an appeal, if that is not a motivation to hold fast to the Word of God, to be faithful here and now, I don't know what is, to receive commendation, to receive praise from Almighty God. And so rather than living a life of judgment, which is what these Corinthians were doing, rather than living a life where you think that being critical and being discerning and being able to criticize others is the highest thing, rather than living that life in that way, why not pursue faithfulness, beloved? Try to please one master, God, and him alone. When faithfulness is your goal and when God is your only judge, then you will be free indeed. You will know the joy of the mercy and forgiveness that is offered through Jesus Christ. Because if there is one thing that I know for a fact that the Bible teaches, is that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So, beloved, let us have God as our only judge. He is merciful and gracious. He is slow to anger. He is abounding in steadfast love. It is good to serve him, to have him as your judge and not other people. Would you pray with me now? Heavenly Father, all of us, myself included, are so weak-willed, God. We so often crave the approval of others, crave direction from others, rather than seeking your approval and craving the direction of your word. And so, God, I pray that you would just break our hearts of every worldly concern, God. Break our hearts free from every standard that we have put up that is not of you. Every way that we have subscribed to something that is simply part of our culture and not something that comes from your word. And God, would you give us great confidence that your word is sufficient for us? It is sufficient for all of life, to train us up in godliness, to let us know the way that we ought to go. And so, Lord, break us away from everyone else's whose opinion we crave. And Lord, help us to have our first concern, our primary concern, to be that we know you, and that we know your word, and that we are walking in faithfulness to you. That's my desire for all of us, Lord. Would you come and would you do that, I pray. In the strong name of Jesus, amen.